Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, for bringing us through this week. I thank you again for these ladies. I just pray that you would have a blessing for all of us today. I just pray for their children and their classes, husbands, whoever they may be at camp with. Thank you so much for bringing each one of them here, and I just ask that you would, again, bless our time together and the other classes as well. In your name, amen. So I'm going to be covering today three different groups of, like, we're done with Titus 2, 3 through 5 in terms of each little section. But we're going to talk first about young girls, and then we're going to talk about adult parent child relationships and adult, like, in-law relationships. And then the third topic will be our words and aging. So young girls, your mom may or may not be a Christian, and if she is, that's a huge blessing. You can see that it's your mom's job to teach you many things, and she is the authority in a young daughter's life, one who's not an adult. So if you're not an adult, it's absolutely best to ask her permission to spend time with someone that you would like to get some guidance from in the way that we've been talking about all week. And so for the purposes of this discussion, we're going to assume that you know Christ is your Savior. If you don't, that is your first and most important priority. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 28 says, "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God." So as a Christian, we have this new heart. We can't say things like, "I can't change, I can't stop, I can't forgive, I can't love." By the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can. Living for the Lord means to live to bring glory to Him as we repent of our sin and ask God to give us His power to change our attitudes and our desires. This process is called sanctification, and God continues to sanctify us our entire lives. So with that in mind, what does it mean for an unmarried It actually looks brighter, too, doesn't it? All right. Thank you, LaRonda. Thank you. So with that in mind, okay, school and media will tell you that we've reached new understanding and that older people and the Bible don't know, that the Bible's archaic and that new heights have been reached in understanding racism, sexuality, and what a family is, what a woman is, and how to spend your money. Girls, young ladies, you are told that independence is power, that you can determine your own destiny and do what makes you happy. Follow your heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" If we follow our hearts, it will lead to lots of pain, mistakes, and destruction. Proverbs is full of two types of girls or people, a wise one and an unwise one, which some translation uses the word wily. A wily person is someone who knows her true intentions, but hides them to get what she wants. If you're a Christian, you want to be wise. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, "In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding." And then 2 Peter 1:3, that we've been saying every day, all week, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Parents are a great source of guidance, and even if you have the best parents, God still wants you to go to His word as the authority for how you are to conduct yourself, and His glory is always your purpose. We are going to find out that going to God's word and staying in it, along with prayer, is always the answer. Is this too close to my mouth? I feel real whistly. Okay. Romans 12:2. Again, we've been saying that all week. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. So whatever problems you might be having, God says that you can be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's exciting. This kind of transformation can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation of Scripture. The renewed mind is saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. How do I do that? You know, I remember when I was young, when I was a teenager, I really did want to study the Word of God. I just didn't know how to do it or stick with it. It wasn't something that my parents really ever talked about. I would suggest that one way is through the Bible in a year, okay? And I do this one in addition to Bible study. This is the one I'm doing this year, the one-year chronological Bible, and I'm doing it in the New King James because that's not my Bible is ESV. So I just pick a different translation. Now, this right here, I would say, girls, especially if you're in college or whatever, it's a lot. For me, it's a lot of reading, and if you get behind, it feels discouraging. I'm like 5 days behind now. So then I do two a day. But it's a lot of reading, or if you have trouble reading, it's a lot of reading. You know, one thing I think a lot of young moms have started to do is listen to the Bible on their phone, whatever, apps, whatever. There's so many things out there. And you can listen to it at like 1.5 speed or 2 speed if the person's a slow reader. There's a man my husband likes, and he talks very slow and very deep and very, you know, all that. And when we go on a trip, we'll listen to like Ephesians every day on our trip, every morning. It's only like 20, 25 minutes every single day when we start driving. And sometimes you kind of drift off and then you come back. So listening on, if you have trouble reading or whatever, try listening to Scripture while you're busy with your baby or whatever. You can listen, the kids can hear or it can be in your ear, whatever. So that's an idea. There's also 3-year Bible plans. That might be more realistic sometimes. And all kinds of reading plans where, you know, you're reading parts of the Bible. This is going to go straight through. So parts of the Bible, you know, maybe a Psalm, maybe the New Testament, Old Testament. So there's all kinds of reading plans. So this right here I like. I've done this before. And you can see I've actually partially done this one. I like this. I printed this off online. And I can put the website so you can print one off at home if you care. But you print it off, and it's all the books of the Bible and the chapters. And then you can pick. So, like, you can pick an Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm, a Proverb. Excuse me. And that way, you actually don't feel behind because you just keep going. If you skip a day, you just keep going. It can take you, you know, 2 years, 1 year, or 5 years. But you've gone through the whole Bible by marking off your little squares. I think I have 2 copies here. No, I have 1 copy if somebody wants it. Okay, and then my other suggestion is for girls, whatever, is to just start by every single day, even if you do nothing else, read the proverb of the date of the month. Read that. Proverbs is just so full of wisdom that if you just read that proverb, and you've read it 12 times in a year. So that's another idea to do. You know, there's so many Christian books, podcasts, online studies, and a lot of it's not good. There's so much out there that's not good. And then the internet and media can be such a bad trap. But there are good things on there. It requires wisdom. Who you spend time with, girls, and what your mind dwells on is what you become. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Girls who watch or listen to things that they know are wrong because they're popular and everyone else is doing them or listening to them, they become okay with evil or just ignore it because they've become more and more desensitized. God does not want us to become comfortable with sin. Popular media will hurt us, and our hearts and our attitudes will slowly change. That's why, again, we have to stay in God's Word and always bring everything back to Scripture. We need to stay vigilant about uprooting anything in our lives that's not pleasing to God. Get rid of anyone you follow on Instagram that uses bad language, has bad attitudes, or puts bad pictures on. Put timers on things like I talked about yesterday that my daughter-in-law uses. I spoke a little earlier about Proverbs being full of the contrast of the wise girl and the wily girl. Again, the definition of wily is to be skillful at gaining an advantage. And isn't that what the whole dating scene is about? We see a whole world of predatory behavior by girls trying to get a certain guy. And it's not restricted to guys. It can be about things we want. So many women spend their whole lives lying in wait for the house they want, the clothes they want, the body and they want, and they often see a man as the person who's going to provide all of that for them. It's kind of scheming, isn't it? A Christian young lady should be different. Her time is spent with putting the Lord first. She should be more concerned with what she can give of her time and spend with her money or use her money on with God getting the glory for that beauty that then shines out of her. Do you reach out to the down and outs, not worried about popularity, but caring about the people that no one else talks to? Christian young women tend to think that they have to just find the right guy, get married, and then life will really begin. No. Life started at your conception and continues till your death, and every moment of it from the time you're saved until you die or the Lord takes us home is about bringing glory to God. If you're married, great. Your number one job is to bring glory to God. If you remain single, or as long as you remain single, your number one job is to bring glory to God. You know, the unwise girl has a personal agenda, and she wants a man to satisfy it. Proverbs 7 talks about that. She wants to get the guy to do what she wants, and she wants to write the script. This girl uses manipulation to get a guy. There are many kinds of manipulation, from sexual, dressing for it, verbal, accusing, begging, texting, crying, spiritual, going to somebody and saying, I've prayed about this. In other words, you need to do what I want now because I prayed about it. Arranging circumstances, emotional, crying, withdrawing. You know, a young man will figure out that he's being played. Ecclesiastes 7:26 says, I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. A wise young woman wants everything to be in God's time, with God directing and God getting the glory. Some of you may or may not be too young for marriage right now, but you can and should be praying about your future husband and resolving to leave it in God's hands, not using your own ways to bring something about. God's way will always be better. Honestly, nothing's more unattractive to good guys than needy and clingy girls. Relying on people to meet your needs will always leave you thirsting. We want to be like Psalm 42:1-2. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. Marriage is not a bad thing to be desired. Some godly young ladies want to get married, have a family, are told that their desires are an idol. Girls hear that all the time. That's an idol. You shouldn't talk about that. But I say that those desires are good. They're normal. And preparing for that day is important. You know, it's funny. If people, even Christians, but for sure the world, are told by somebody at their graduation party or whatever that, well, they're going to go get their master's degree and whatever. Yay. They're cheered on, right? The world congratulates them. Plenty of Christians congratulate them. But if a high school girl says, she really wants to be a wife and a mom, she's made to feel that that's inferior or crazy or idolatry. We personally encouraged and actually insisted that our daughters prepare for a job that paid a living wage. You don't know the future. You don't know what the Lord has for you. You need to be able to support yourself. While not accumulating debt, and then at the same time you instill homemaking skills, and both are profitable. At the same time, I told you before that Jeff has told our boys over and over, you have to go to school for something, you know, unless you have a different plan you can present to us that makes sense, that earns a living wage that can support a family. It was never an option to go to school for something that didn't have a specific job as the outcome, and one that could support a family. It's funny, though. So both of our boys have accounting degrees. Joel has a master's. Michael has a bachelor's in accounting. So when they were in high school age, like Mikey was, you know, I don't know, junior, senior, and then Joel was, I think, in college. So our next-door neighbor is like a master carpenter, and with our two boys, we paid him. With our two boys, they put in two bedrooms downstairs, a family room, a bathroom. It's beautiful. But it was a lot of work and, of course, involved electrical, plumbing, you know, carpentry, all that stuff. Joel loved it, and Michael did too. It was like the best money. It was like the ultimate shop class. So after a few years of Joel working as an accountant, he left that job. He had a plan, and he now, does the whole thing, buys a house and destroys the inside and rebuilds the entire inside and does beautiful work. And works with somebody else and also does this, you know, on his own and with Michael. And then Michael, our son, never worked as an accountant but has that degree. And he and his father-in-law and brother-in-law have an industrial roofing company. And they do, like, the spray-on coatings, like, all over. So if you need an industrial roof, you can let me know. travel for that quite a bit. So our son-in-law, Andrew, has a business degree but works with Lance Glendening for he invented some farm machinery, and they have a really interesting and incredible business going with that. So there's flexibility and room for lots of personal preferences as the Lord leads. But girls, again, a guy you're interested in has to have plans, goals, work hard, not lead a life of video games, music all the time, and laziness. All that to say, marriage is a good thing to be desired, but do not think that that is what you're waiting for in order to really start learning and living. A wise woman delights in the Lord and serves and lives for him as he alone satisfies every craving. I know that a few of you aren't in the place to get married right now. Some of you are. But we're talking about these things because it's good to be prepared, to have some truth in place before life catches you off guard. You know, it's been said, I'm sure some of you have heard, you know, a broken heart is the devil's playground. That means if we're brokenhearted over where we're at in life or a broken relationship or disappointment, our human tendency is for our thoughts to wander, our minds to replay scenes over and over, and we can become sinful and even bitter in our thoughts. Again, 2 Corinthians 10:5, take those thoughts captive to obey Christ. We don't daydream and tell people off while we're driving. I'm good at that. We run everything through the grid of Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, you know, all that. Same verse we've been talking about all week. See, lots of things are true, but they fall short later in that list. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing. That describes the character of the wise woman. She's in control of her actions and reactions. The right kind of man will be hopelessly attracted to a woman who treats herself with dignity. While you're finishing school, paying off debt, if that happened to you, while you're learning the skills of homemaking, cooking, and housekeeping, practice loving and reaching out to everyone in your path. Smile at people. Talk to people, old people, children, and guys. You know, guys are people too. If you're viewing yourself as shy, you're only viewing yourself. That's just selfishness. If you're going through struggles, don't view yourself as a victim and easy to attain. If you find yourself enjoying the attention of worldly guys, please don't. Sorry to say, but most guys out there are like sharks that smell blood in the water, and they sense a desperate girl and her brokenness, and his selfishness will know no bounds. What that girl thinks is attraction isn't that at all. He will use her to meet his lusts and then move on to the next one. If a guy won't take steps to pursue you, girls, okay, I'm saying this gently, but if he won't take steps to pursue you, he's just not that interested in you. If you're the one chasing him, pursuing him, obsessing about him, stop and wait for a guy who's crazy about you. They want to be crazy about you. The right guy will. As a mom of boys who girls pursued, they hate it. As a mom of girls pursued, there's no stopping a guy who wants you in a good way. Wait for that. It's fun to watch a guy, my son-in-law Andrew, my soon-to-be son-in-law Ben, have to go and meet with dad and they'll do anything to get the girl that they want. Anything else belittles you. You know, girls, talk to your parents about prospective guys, and we told this to all four of our children. If you like somebody, tell us early on. Just, you know, like, hey, mom and dad, what do you think of that guy? Because you cannot know how much we love you and how much we have dedicated our entire lives to serving the Lord, but to raising you. And so early on, before you're too involved, tell your parents so that they can speak some truth. Well, I've seen this about this guy. And you know what's even better is if you have brothers, your brothers have opinions. They know guys. Our son Joel looked at our daughter one time and said, you don't know him like I do, because he played basketball with him. So value your siblings' opinions. You can make your own decisions. Certainly talk to your parents about it. And we told our kids, run anybody by us. We'll tell you what we think. And when you marry that person, we will never comment on it again. But right now, we want to talk about it to you. There is a lot of waiting in the Bible, patiently waiting. Don't wish this season away. You can glorify God in this season. We will always be waiting for something until Christ returns. So if you're not living to glorify him now, what makes you think you ever will? God is greater than you imagine. God has plans for us much bigger than finding a husband. He wants to transform and shape us and use us for his kingdom and glory. Waiting for a husband isn't an excuse to kill the time we've been given. Our peace and joy arrived the day we came to Christ in repentance. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. We're to live generously with our time and money. Smile at people again. Talk to people. Don't think about yourself. Use your time to serve the Lord and serve people who can't do anything for you. And when a young man who's living the same way comes along, he's going to be wowed by you. You know, when I was your age, every year between Christmas and New Year's, we would go to something. It varied where it was. A lot of times, Ohio, it was the Winter Youth Retreat. And we loved it. But looking back, there were some really dumb things that they had us do at camp and at the Winter Youth Retreat when I was that age. So many of them had to do with making a list of what we were looking for in a mate, and then we would discuss them all. So it was all, he has to love the Lord, be hardworking, have a sense of humor, kind, forgiving, and it went on and on, blah, 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 right? They never had us look at what we should be working on in ourselves. They never talked about how it didn't matter if we married or stayed single. Our purpose was to glorify God and live for Him. Don't keep thinking about your list and finding the right person. You have to be the right person. A young woman who wants to experience all the joy and fullness of a relationship with Christ needs to deny herself. Take up her cross daily and follow Him. Being faithful in little things is extremely important, starting now. Luke 16:10 tells us that he who is faithful in a little is faithful in much. Learn that long before you're married. You can be such a blessing by arriving to your marriage someday with no debt, bringing assets even into your marriage, like the Proverbs 31 woman most likely did, and knowing how to keep a home. So I don't know if I touched on anything, girls, that was helpful to you today, but be encouraged. Everyone notices when we live for Christ, and nothing hard is ever wasted. Don't let the past discourage or defeat you. Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, which is to be Christ-like. Courage is not absence of fear. So go forward in courage, but courage is not the absence of fear, but the going forward in the face of it. And that I'm attributing it to, or Jeff said, give credit to Jonathan Isaac, but I actually think some president said it. But he wrote Why I Stand, this book. He's a basketball player for, anybody know? I forgot. I asked Jeff again last night. Do you know, LaRonda? I don't know. Anyway, Jonathan Isaac, Why I Stand. This book is fantastic. I guess. I didn't read it. Jeff did. but if you have sons, and for girls, too, he has sent this to multiple people that he visits in prison, and they pass it around like crazy in prison. So he recommends that book for teenagers. I want to move on now to adult parent-child relationships as well as the in-law relationship. And I'm going to say something starting off that might be unpopular, but I have literally felt this way since I was a teenager. And I wonder if some of you have felt this way. There's always plenty of teaching on Ephesians 6:1-2, children obey your parents, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long. Okay, lots of verses pertaining to the younger generation, honoring, respecting, or obeying the older generation. We covered this. It's vitally important. I don't disagree with it at all. But I have personally not heard very much instruction to the older generation relating to their grown adult children and what that should look like. And I'm going to look at that as an older woman and dealing with my own children, adults, they're all adults, and my in-law children. And, you know, as human beings, like, we have cats and kittens and dogs and puppies, but we don't have a word for, like, my children are my children. They're still my children, but they're grown adult children. So I've actually heard two messages rather recently about the verses that I read above, not differentiating children under 18 or under our roof and dependent on you. If you're 20 in your parents' home, that's a little different still. Not differentiating that from grown adult children on their own. And for women struggling with older adults in their lives, it can be disheartening. Older adults can sit there and smugly feel they're being validated. And as my dad used to say, we never graduate from God's school, and I hear and see a lot of older people behaving badly, frankly. So maybe we can all learn something. So when it comes to adult children, and I mean that in the numerical, adult children would be not kittens and puppies now, they're dogs and cats. We are talking about young adults, all the way up to where their parents die. So that could be in their 50s, 60s, 70s. Still having parents, I really think, especially if they're Christians, very few of us are going to argue that we don't need to show honor to our parents. We have a responsibility towards them, and it's going to vary greatly in how we carry that out. And as much older people like to think, as much as they like to think that they can dictate how that's going to happen, in reality, we, the middle generation, are going to decide how we're going to carry that out towards them and for them. In Ruth 1:16, Ruth says, "Your God will be my God." And in verse 17, she said, "May the Lord do so to me." So both of these indicate that in the approximately 10 years that Naomi had been out of her own country in a foreign land, Ruth had seen the true and living God, Jehovah, in her mother-in-law, Naomi. And like in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, which says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God," Ruth had come to denounce the foreign gods. Ruth's heart was now following the one true God, which meant Ruth's heart now revealed that she wanted to leave the gods of her people and follow the one true God, which meant following Naomi back to her Judah. There was no one for her to stay with there. Likewise, our thoughts, words, and actions reveal what the condition of our hearts is. Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Luke 6:45, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what is your heart set on when it comes to your parents and your in-laws, both the older ones and the younger ones, if you're like me in between? My parents have both passed away, but my husband has both parents. Genesis 2:24, let a man leave his father and mother, hold fast, or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So when two people marry, they leave their parents, their families they grew up in, and they form a new family. Their family, just the two of them. They have a total identity together, so there must be separation from what formally identified them. So to leave, as the Bible is talking about, we must change how we relate to our parents. We need to change the way we relate to them and no longer depend on them financially, spiritually, or emotionally. We don't even allow their thinking or what we think they might be thinking to control us or influence our decisions. It is perhaps early on in marriage especially, it has to be an intentional decision of your heart and mind. And the more you practice it, the more natural it becomes. A newly married couple is to cleave, hold fast, be glued together. And the sexual union is the physical representation of it. It's not a suggestion or option to leave and cleave. God is the one who thought up, planned, designed, created, and originated marriage. No one can change and call something else what God has instituted and calls marriage. Parents need to stay out of the new family's spiritual life so that the young man can learn to lead. Of course you're praying for them, but parents are not the voice of the Lord to the couple. The Holy Spirit and God's Word are to guide their lives, so get out of the way of your grown children. A young couple must leave and cleave emotionally to each other. No going back to mom. We've talked about this all week, too. No going back to mom to complain about anything in your marriage. I can't even warn you, young wives, enough about that. And at the same time, I have to say how strongly I feel about moms, older women, listening to their daughters, usually, or their sons complain about the spouse. Again, don't think you are endearing them to you. Young women, going to your mom, your mother-in-law, or anyone about your spouse is so, so damaging to your marriage. Your spouse knows that you're doing this in his soul, and you are losing his trust, and you are doing him evil. Proverbs 31:12, that is. And what happens is long after you and your husband fix up that spat or that issue, your mom is still carrying a grudge against him that she'll never forget. You've degraded him. Women who listen to their children's sorrows and complaints about their spouses, again, you're assisting your daughter in tearing down her house, assisting her in ruining her marriage, and assisting her in creating an unhappy home for your beloved grandchildren. Why? Not to mention solidifying the generational discord in your family. Many, many, many of the problems that are found in marriage, in relationships between parents and adult children, are found by not understanding or not wanting to understand these truths or wanting things both ways. For example, financially, it's absolutely best to be financially independent in every way you can be when you get married. A young couple needs to work hard, follow a budget, trust God for everything they want, not need. A young couple young couple borrows money from parents, or the parents sign on to a loan, and guess what happens? Young couple buys something or vacations somewhere, and parents can't help but think, wow, I haven't been paid back. I'd sure like my name off that loan. They can do that. And back to the verses we talked about, what is in the heart comes out of the mouth, and pretty soon someone's in trouble. There probably are yet ways to help a young couple. If that's your situation, both parties need to use a lot of wisdom and discretion and never speak of it to anyone. Matthew 19:5-6, the two are no longer one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Sometimes mothers of young men, I feel like their son has slipped away, and she tightens her grip. That's a total wrong thing to do. One translation says, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. He is supposed to pick his wife over you every time. If you have prayed for him all his life, he now has become one with another woman. You trying to cling to him will drive them both in the opposite direction. Enjoy the fact that you've completed your job and now have a new relationship with him and her. I personally know of mothers who insist that they need alone time, lunches with their grown man, married son. They need texting personally back and forth with him all day. I think it's weird. Older ladies, we should be too busy caring for our own husband, home, and the work God has given us to be interfering in their oneness. Don't interject yourself into the affairs of your grown family's son. No, your grown son's family. By respecting that they are a separate family, instead of them taking a step backwards every time you take one forwards, they know they can trust you and that they're able to enjoy a happy, healthy relationship with you. Mother-in-laws, don't ever talk badly about your son's wife to him or to anyone, ever. This is the mother of your grandchildren. And if you ever breathe a critical word about her to anyone, first of all, I assure you, she knows. And honestly, why would she want to leave her children with someone who criticizes their mother? Let's not act like we know him better than his wife does either. We no longer do. As older women, let's especially avoid listening to our friends talk negatively about their daughter-in-laws. These young women are trying to raise the next generation of women. They are next generation, and they already have Satan trying to get them to do a terrible job. Don't assist him. And you might think your friend is just the most wonderful friend and the best person ever, but you don't know her as a mother-in-law, so you never really know what's going on. Some mothers of adult daughters feel that they can speak to their daughters about anything they see as being wrong in her house, in her marriage, in her children. So if that's you, you're getting in the middle of her marriage, and your son-in-law feels you there. Your daughter has a new head or boss, and you criticizing her, her house, and her children feel like you're trying to run their house. You are trying to control, and control never comes from a position of love. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time, and a purpose, a time for every purpose under heaven. I know Christian people who actually say that their grown children need to obey them, that as long as they're alive, they have a say in their children's lives, and they mean their children who are now in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. Ladies, if you think you have a right to tell your grown children your opinions on their lives and demand and boss and criticize, you don't believe God's word. You don't believe that your son or your son-in-law is actually the head and leader of his family. You believe you are. So we need to accept the Bible's word on family order. We are not at the top of it. Bunch of passages. I'm just going to read them quick. And they're all on leaving and cleaving. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5-6, Ephesians 5:31, Mark 10:7. They all tell us that the covenant of marriage that I have taken personally is with my husband, not my son. If you continue to make your adult children the center of your world, you're going to be bitterly disappointed, because I assure you, you are not the center of their world. Your job is done in raising them. Even if you're disappointed in the job you did and you want to embellish it, you can't. When grandchildren come along, the problems some people have can be multiplied. I think some parents, especially when they think their child's spouse is subpar, they have a lot of trouble keeping quiet and almost act as though they kind of let the parents be parents, but they feel the child's actually theirs. Grandchildren are not our children. They have a mom and a dad who get to decide everything, and we must behave in a way that shows that we understand and truly respect that. Last December, we do a trip with all of our kids sometimes, and last December we all went to the shore of Lake Superior, like a VRBO big house. And there was this rocking chair in this big house that was like a double wide whatever, and they were 3-year-olds at the time, Josie, our granddaughter, and Logan, our grandson, their cousins, are sitting in this chair and they're rocking. And Josie is just so sweet. And she's constantly, and then Jeffrey, her little brother, has these big chubby cheeks, and she's one of these, do you ever know a kid that they just constantly have to stroke cheeks, you know, or whatever. So she's always doing that. So she's doing that to Logan, who doesn't appreciate it. And then she's just overcome with love for Logan, because who wouldn't be? And she just grabs him and kisses him on the cheek. And then Logan gives her Logan gives her a big shove and at the same time cracks his head over on this side of the chair. So he's bawling. And so I saw the whole thing. And our son, my son Joel, Josie's dad, came over and said something to her quietly. And then all of a sudden it didn't go well. And he picks her up and goes quickly into the room around the corner that was Joel and Stephanie's room with their kids. And he goes over there and I'm thinking, oh, I saw the whole thing. And Josie didn't do anything. And so I go over to that room, and Stephanie followed him in, and the door is open that much. And I can see, it was like he set Josie on this dresser or something, and he's talking to her very strictly. And I, you guys don't understand, she's my laminator, jaminator, choppinator, boppinator, sugar cubie, little, you know, this whole thing I say. And so I kind of open the door, I'm like, Joel, I saw the whole thing. And he looks at me, my son looks at me, and he says, Mom, this is none of your business. Get out of here right now. And I went, and I looked at Stephanie, and she goes back at me. And then Joel takes my shoulder, spins me around, and pushed me out and shut the door firmly. And I was a little mad. And then I thought, well, no, I'm wrong. And so shortly after, he finished up and came out, and he found me, and he said, Mom, I want to tell you something. And I said, no, Joel, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was wrong of me. I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry. He said, I know Josie didn't do anything to Logan, but the way she responded to me when I was talking to her is what I took her in the bedroom for. So let's let our kids be parents of their kids. In a troubled relationship, we've all seen a daughter-in-law look at her mother-in-law and see all the things that are annoying, sinful, and think on them and dwell on them. And rightfully or not, she sees her mother-in-law as a huge, painful issue. What can you do if this is ever a problem in your lives, young moms, ladies? I understand it's a hugely painful situation, draining and debilitating at times. But unfortunately, people don't like to hear this. But it honestly can be that your husband is more of the problem than your mother-in-law. You see, it's his ability to guard his home from her criticism, to protect you and put you first. Maybe he sees the same things in her as you do, and he always has. And he's learned to ignore her or just give her what she wants so she'll go away. After all, he has a good 20-plus years head start on dealing with her. I'm not suggesting anyone run out of here and, accuse her husband of this, but perhaps it's something you should consider, pray about, ask to speak to your husband respectfully as to whether he would consider that he might need to set boundaries with his mother. But if he doesn't see it the same way or refuses to deal with her, you'll have to continue to pray. It won't be easy. The Lord knows it. The Lord Jesus himself was the bodily definition of humility. Difficulties with the older generation or the younger generation in your life can be one of the most sanctifying lessons of life. You have to choose your behavior, responding in love. But here's the thing. Know that you're an adult as well and can deal with some issues yourself. God still expects you to see her as your husband's mother, and behave in a way that honors her. It's still possible, while at the same time understanding that you can speak the truth in love just like you would to any other adult that's violating you, your home, or your children. Consider verses about the tongue. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James 3 warns of all the damage the tongue can do. But don't allow fear to keep you from addressing what needs attention, just like you would with anyone else. Read Matthew 18. Put those principles into play. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So, while striving for peace and love, you don't have to allow someone else, including her, to control or manipulate you, and you may have to set kindly rules in place. And while it would be great if your husband did this, honestly, the women in the family are often the ones interacting, and the young women sometimes need to deal with some of these issues by themselves. Instead of running to your husband over something, you could kindly set straight yourself. By accepting bad behavior from others, including your mother-in-law, we're training them to repeat it. It may make you feel awkward, but love demands we do what's best for the other person, and it's not for their best interests to treat you in an unbiblical manner. Ephesians 4 is talking about knowing God's word and then speaking the truth in love. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen. See, it's not loving to allow others to treat you sinfully, to tolerate it, and grow bitter. You can lovingly set boundaries and follow through. It may not be well received, but if it's done in love, it's still the right thing to do. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, God is gracious, and clearly we can see that he allows us to do what we can, but it may not solve the problem. We may need to limit interactions. It's been said that a good mother or mother-in-law is like a river. You know, a river winds through our country. We have lots of rivers that wind through our country. It brings life to farmland. It brims with life to feed people, brings life to farmland and forest. It allowed this nation to be settled by people traveling near rivers all the way out west. A good mother in her riverbed, in her boundaries, does a world of good to a family. But if that river overflows its banks, it destroys farmland and crops, and it drowns innocent life. And so does a mother who doesn't stay in the riverbed where she belongs. Young wives, go to the Lord first and foremost. Pray for your spouse. Ask your husband if you can speak to an older woman in the spirit of Titus 2 about yourself. And if you need to, together, he may be willing to go seek counsel from your church leaders. My heart goes out to any of you in these generational relationships. Difficulties. Satan is warring with our families. He's warring against our personal testimonies. Make sure he isn't using you. Keep praying. Keep your tongue from evil, but say what you need to. Keep your distance if you must. Keep smiling. Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. And when you keep smiling and you have a humble heart, I want to encourage you by saying, we are not diminished in the eyes of others, at least the ones who really matter and who really are following the Lord. People figure it out. Okay, we need to laugh right now, so I'm going to read you something and then go on. I'm sorry, 1 second, I need one drink. I photocopied this from a book I read. So I didn't write this. It's not my experience. My husband and I were married in my hometown in the heart of the Midwest. After the wedding, we drove east to spend a few days with my husband's family. I had only met his parents twice before, and they hadn't taken that 1,500-mile trip for the wedding. So we were going to have a reception at their home for my husband's friends and family. We spent the first night of our visit with my new in-laws in my husband's childhood bedroom. The next morning, we dressed sheepishly and went into the kitchen for breakfast. My mother-in-law was busily serving up food, and my father-in-law was sipping coffee at the kitchen table. It was a hot, humid day, and so all four of us were in our bare feet. We sat down and began to eat. Under the table, next to my foot, I could feel the brush of my new husband's hairy foot. So I inched my toes up the side of his foot and began playing footsie, sometimes even stroking his ankle with my foot. Funny thing, he never looked up at me. He must be shy, I thought. Soon the meal was done, and my mother-in-law got up to clear the table. My husband then excused himself and got up to help her, but I was still stroking his foot. To my horror, I realized it was my father-in-law's foot. I shot a glance at him and jerked my foot away. He continued to stare stone-faced at his plate. Not saying a word as he had done the entire meal. I wanted the earth to open up and swallow me. It took 3 years before I could bring myself to tell my husband what I had done. And my in-laws have never brought up the subject either. I was laying in bed last night and laughing, and he's like, are you reading that again? Okay. I want to read four verses right now. Ooh, I got to hurry. Okay, I want to read four verses right now about our words and speech. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. 1 Peter 3:4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious, which in God's sight is very precious. Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. In Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. We are responsible for the words that come out of our mouths, and we will give account for them. It seems like it might be safer not to talk at all, but that would be wrong in other ways. But as women, we can remember a few things that might be helpful. I can't change another person's heart, but God can. God may allow us to be the one to speak a godly influence into someone's life, certainly our own young children. He wants to use older women in the lives of young women. We can help in our families, but we always need to remember that we speak, and then the transforming work is God's alone. God's grace is greater, but we want to be gracious. Do we blame others, including our children, for our angry responses or reactions? We need to be humble in dealing with others. It's fine and helpful to share life lessons, but do we want to hear about someone else's, or do we quickly return to our own? Don't minimize someone else's story or sorrow or joy by quickly telling them our own. Listen to people. You can't give helpful or appropriate truth if they're looking for that by cutting them off and launching into your own wisdom. You know, these days it seems like in women's speech, writing, and social media, there are always topics and words that are trendy. And everyone starts saying them. And as humans, we tend to think that when we hear something a lot, that it's truth. There are currently things like anxiety, trauma, spiritual abuse, hormonal issues, toxic this and that. You know, as Christians, do we encourage younger women to think biblically on these topics, or do we just let them think that what they read on Instagram or hear their friends say or read on the latest t-shirts and memes, that that's truth? We must be careful that worldly thought, human opinions and emotions and feelings don't take a higher place than the Word of God in our lives. I know that some things are real, and my intention is not to shame you or make you feel less than. I would never want to do that to someone who is being abused, and I don't want you to think that I think that's okay. But sadly, I have seen many people I know raise young women who now claim these topics, spiritual abuse, trauma of one kind or another, and it seems that many of these girls now use this claim to feel important, get attention, and one-up the next girl's story. There are devastating results to themselves and others, and certainly the gospel and Satan. Satan is having a heyday using this to destroy families and churches. We see many, many women who have, as Elizabeth Elliot said, they have made a career out of suffering. If you are a believer, these words are not your identity. You have to come to the place where you realize the sufficiency of Scripture and that your purpose, if you are a Christian, is to bring glory to God, not yourself. As older women, we need to bring young women back to the Bible, that it's the answer. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. We can think of many topics, words, situations that the Bible doesn't say, that the Bible doesn't mention those words. Like, I know that. But the principles there for dealing with it are, it doesn't say PMS or menopause, or they made me wear a dress a certain length and now I hate church. But it tells us how to talk and think and speak and rely on God for strength. Scripture tells us how to forgive and how to view other people's sin. The Word of God, when we read it and know it, increases our knowledge of God so that these verses can come to mind. It sanctifies us. It makes us wise. It brings blessing to our lives. Colossians 2, 6 to 8. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Ladies, the Word of God, again, transforms us. We are not who we were. We are not those things. We need to speak, but we need to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:14 and 15 talks about no longer being infants, tossed about by everything that comes along. Instead, speak the truth in love. Truth and love go hand in hand. Love that doesn't speak the truth isn't love. It's not always easy. And one more word on speaking. Run when you hear someone say, God told me to tell you. God gave me a word for you. God told me to say. That person does not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture and is adding to it. In addition, it's manipulative to say, like I said before, I've really been praying about this or that, and I want to ask you a favor. In other words, you need to do what I say. Older women, we have so much to offer younger women, and they desperately want it if they're believers. My daughter-in-law told me just the other day, I went with her on a little trip. Mikey was working far away. We took Tommy, and we went to you know, go stay with him. No, I stayed in a different room that night. And we were talking about things, and she brought up so many things from my talks this week about, you know, her generation and looking for a mom with kids. Tommy's two, and she's expecting. And she's looking for, you know, a mom maybe with kids who are 12, 14, that she can watch, that she respects, that she can watch. And she's talking about the dearth of, is that the right word? The lack of finding that out there. I did encourage her by saying that as she gets a little older and maybe they're in a homeschool co-op, she'll see those moms. But they want that. They really do want that. We can flourish in old age. We have a lot to offer. The world, I kind of moved into, you know, the whole older women thing here now. The world can't prepare you for old age because they have no hope to give. We all know how Botox eventually looks. The Bible has the roadmap of bearing fruit, growing and flourishing in old age. Psalm 92 tells us that the righteous will flourish even in old age. God gives grace when we need it. We look at people, Christian people, in horrible suffering, and we don't know how they're getting through. We don't understand it because God gives us aging, suffering, dying grace when we're in those things, not before. Psalm 92, 12 to 15 talks about the cedar, the palm trees, and growing like a cedar in Lebanon. It says, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age. Here's the part I want to talk about. They are ever full of sap and green. They declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. We want to be full of sap and green. If you feel useless, that means sap goes up the trees, right out to the leaves. Then they're green. It brings nutrition. If you feel useless, ladies, older ladies, then your purpose was centered on what you were doing rather than what you are becoming. Our primary calling is to glorify God. A younger woman can take some of the jobs in church we've always done. Are we feeling hurt by that? Or perhaps somebody becomes a Titus II woman to a girl maybe you wanted to mentor. Are we jealous or critical? Or are we the sap, bringing the nutrients up the tree into the branches of those new buds that no longer are us? And we encourage them and we pray for them. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Older women have lived through, younger women realize they have lived through grief, great disappointment, maybe the loss of a husband or children. She doesn't lose heart. She has much to offer and has because she has suffered much. Is she a life giver or a life taker with her words? I've heard people say they've earned the right to say whatever they want now. No. James 3, 13 to 18, who is wise among you? You might want, let's just leave you read that on your own, but that talks about wisdom in that verse. Older ladies, you've been through much. God doesn't waste anything, and he wants to use us in old age. But we still must choose whether or not that will happen by the words we choose and the actions we take. We must continue to die to self until the day we die. We flourish when we give to others by way of encouragement of what God has taught us. Women are just like us. Women just like us are hurting everywhere, and they need us. Ladies, in closing, I have been praying for you all year, not knowing most of you. Even my family has prayed for you. I pray now that some of this week has been helpful to you. I've enjoyed getting to know some of you a little and thank the so many of you that have encouraged me throughout this week. I really do mean that. I pray that the young women find the courage to reach out to older godly women. I pray that older women have a heart that desires to help younger women and find satisfaction and joy in doing that. Speak the truth in love with grace. Now is the time for both groups to do that. You can belong to both groups, right? Some of you are kind of in the middle. Some of you, you can need a Titus II woman, and you can be one at the same time. You'll never feel ready, wise, or confident. Now is the time. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. Read those verses. They talk about this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's a lot of power, right? That same power is the power that's in you to help you. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God. Now, before I close, I think I was told to remind you that these are on tape if you care later in a week or two, or I'm not sure. I want to do an activity with you before we pray, and it's going to require you, unless you really don't want to, but I really would say please do it. We have to stand in a large circle, so I'm thinking maybe around here, or maybe we'll need to do the whole front. If you want to sit, you can move a chair into that circle. Okay, and can you help me, LaRonda? Let's move this out of the way and get yourselves in a big circle. Oh, I want to say these two books right here, Aging with Grace and When Words Matter, these are very, very good books, and I will put these two back there for you to look at, but those are great books. Is he underneath, Mike, man? Or did he leave? Okay, I still need the mic, but you don't have to tape me anymore. Thank you. Okay.